Would you turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me, please, this morning? I want to talk this morning about the faith walk, your feelings in victory. This ought to be, it's familiar to us, but yet it's something that is real to us because we find ourselves here every day. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh or gratify them. For the flesh lusts," or you can say wars, "against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." So there's a battle going on between the flesh and Spirit. And these are in opposition the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, or you do not do the things you should. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." So there he's talking about the war between, basically when he speaks of the flesh, I believe you could replace that with your feelings or your emotions, because that's where the big battle is, between your feelings and your faith. And then, of course, we all know 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, very short passage of Scripture. It says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." And that is one that everybody, I think, knows, or if they don't, it's easy to remember. Should have any problem putting that one to memory. Should you? Okay. So how do we walk then? By faith. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, I can replace sight, I believe, with our five senses, because we're talking about the five senses. We're talking about feeling, smell, taste, and touch. Those areas there. We're all familiar with that. So feelings often get the way and cause people to stumble. They often take a rule over you and dominate your thinking and harass you and try to bring you under. We're not exempt from those things, the way the feelings can flow in your life. I mean, if you hit yourself with a hammer, guess what's going to happen? You're going to feel it. And if anybody's hit themselves with a hammer late and hadn't felt it, then I would wonder why. But everybody who's ever stuck themselves with a knife or hit themselves with a hammer or slammed their fingers in the door, they felt something. And usually the things that come out of our mouth might not be that edifying. Now, we know this is Communion Sunday, and I think sometimes it can bring a lot of anxious thoughts to us because of the things that go on in life. I mean, people might have things in their mind. Is God angry with me? I mean, the way I've lived, I mean, I've let my feelings control me. I've let, I missed it or I messed up. Anybody messed up this week? Well, I take that as a yes. And then I think that, I blew it, or my children drive me up a wall, or my wife drives me crazy, or my husband is nuts or something like that. You go through these things in your mind, and you think, I blew it. So what do you do with things like that? Well, in Psalms 130, in verse 1 and following, is a very encouraging passage of Scripture. Now, this was John Newton's favorite passage. You know who he was. He was a drunken sailor at sea who got saved at sea. And, of course, he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. And he got saved in a storm. And he wrote a book, a biography, it called Out of the Depths. And this is how it starts. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." Can you imagine that? "Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" How true that is. But verse 4 is very uplifting. "But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." So if you have a question, can God forgive me? There is answered right here. There is forgiveness with God. There always is. It's not something that we have to be concerned about. I mean, I'm sure that we should have a right attitude about it, and there are concerns, but God gives us an answer. He always does. And so you find that these feelings can come into your life and can flood you in just a moment's notice. They just all of a sudden come for whatever reason it may be. And you find yourself in a tangle, maybe a struggle, and you don't know what to do. Well, you need to fight. So we know that we all know we have feelings and emotions, because emotions and feelings are synonymous. And we all are affected by them every day. Is anybody here that's not? Are you exempt from those things? No, you're not. So there's feelings that come. I mean, there's good feelings and there's bad feelings. Now, I mean, when we eat food, we taste it. Sometimes it smells good, and sometimes it maybe not. But usually we taste the food and it's good, and we really enjoy it. Or just being around your child and, you know, tickling your child or hugging your child. There's, you know, feelings of goodwill and kindness that are there, and you love your child. Or you play a game of something and you win, there's good feelings of winning. There's always bad feelings that come with losing. Or sore feelings if you're not a good sport. But there's also these feelings that can come into our life that are not so good, where there can be feelings of anger or bitterness or unforgiveness or even hate. And they can have a real effect upon your life that's negative. And so, again, we find ourselves back to this thing of relating to the five senses. They can be good or they can be bad. Again, I mean, there are things about feeling. I'm not saying that feelings are something that are not to be a part of our life. They are. God made us that way. I mean, it's good to be able to see because, I mean, when you're going across the street, you can see the traffic coming. It's good to be able to smell because if there's a gas leak, you can smell the gas or the particular odor they put in it for you to be able to smell that. And how many of y'all have a cell phone? I hope you got it on vibrate or off. Because if it's on vibrate and something emergency comes, I mean, at least you know that you've got a phone and you can get out of here and get the answer. Unless you got one of those loud vibrators that everybody looks at you. Or whatever. But that vibration is a feeling. It often comes with when the phone goes off. And you find yourself being guided by that, because you know what you got something going on. You can always look and see who it is and think, you can dismiss it. Often when I'm in line, my wife says, why didn't you answer the phone? I said, because I was in line. So I just reached down and hit my phone. I got a button right on the side, just hit that thing and it shuts it down. You say, why do you do that? Because I think it's disrespectful to answer your phone while you're in line and other people behind you and they're standing there waiting and you're talking to somebody on the phone. I think it's very disrespectful. I think it's rude. So, I mean, just dismiss it for a moment, and then when you get out of the line, you guess what you can do? Call back. You say, but then I have to explain myself. Well, I've done that enough. So I've told my wife, I said, if I don't answer the phone, there's always a reason for it. I could be in traffic. Of course, I got an earpiece because that's easy to touch that. And sometimes I've said, oh my goodness, I shouldn't have answered that because somebody I didn't want to reply to or talk to. So a lot of times when you find out it's somebody you don't want to talk to, I'm not talking about anybody here, but some of those advertisers, so they call you, and just hit it again, cut it off. Say, I don't want to talk to you, don't call me no more. So I do that. But you find yourself in that place where you need to be aware of your feelings that are bad, things that can mislead you, because feelings are misleading. Do you understand that? That feelings can lead you down a wrong road. I mean, that's the problem, because they can't substitute for the subject of faith in the Word of God. There's nothing that can substitute for that. And if you allow it to become a substitute, it's something that begins to control your mind and your emotions and your life and your decisions and your choices. And you start making bad decisions out of that because everything you make is on feelings. Like I've already said, I understand some of the feelings that people go through. And again, feelings relate to our senses, which God created us with, ability to hear, to see, to feel, to touch, to smell, and so on. And so, you know, you just got to be aware of it. I mean, there was a story I read about a football team that lost a series of games. I mean, they were on a losing streak, big time. And they begin to get discouraged and they depressed and never look forward to another game. And that bothered everybody. Well, a wealthy businessman came along and promised everybody on the team a brand new Ford, and the coach too, if they would beat their opponent in the next game. Well, they all got excited. The whole school was excited about this. Everybody was, you know, really pumped up about it. A new car. I mean, that is something to be excited about, isn't it? Especially if you need one. Well, the day came, and they went running out on the field, and they were ready to take their opponent. And the game went on. But they lost 38 to nothing. So what good did their feelings do them? What good did that little thing that that man did to try to encourage them to? Because it was related to what? Their feelings. But it did them no good whatsoever. It failed them. So you find that happens often in life. And things that you think that should go your way, they don't. So, I mean, feelings and emotions have a definite place in our lives. They're there for a reason, because God gave them to us. But they should never lead us. You know, where's my little faith card? You know, that little bookmark we got? There we go. There you go. You got the engine and the caboose. And guess what? Feelings never make a good engine. They only make a good caboose. Because they're something that follow along. Because faith ultimately produces the right kind of feelings. But feelings never produces faith. Our faith is in the facts of God's word and his promises. That's it. It's clear and it's simple. Like Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. So if a person doesn't rule and dominate his own feelings, what good is it to him? None whatsoever. He'll get defeated every time. The person who lives by his feelings, always he's vulnerable. He's open to the devil. He's open to seduction. He's open to being misled and deceived. Because he attacks our feelings, our beliefs, and what we believe in. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now that's a passage to take the time to read about and to meditate on. Because it says there, without faith it's impossible to please him. And didn't say it was difficult or hard. He says it's impossible without faith. So if you're trying to do something without faith, guess what? You are looking at something that's impossible. And the Bible tells us with faith, nothing is impossible. And so that's a good thing to know and the right way to look at it. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 also mentions to us about the tribulations we go through in our faith. He says, for our light affliction, or an easier translation would be, for our easy tribulation or distresses. Now, is any tribulation easy? No, they're not. They're hard. They're difficult. But here he says in the actual original Greek, it says, it's saying light, which means easy. It's not hard. But yet, we know that that's not the way we feel when we go through them. And he says, they are but for a moment. In other words, they're momentary. They pass by. And look what they produce. Working for us means produces something for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So there's something good that's going to come out of our difficulties if we trust in God. Because that's what he says. Because what he says, while we look not at the things which are seen. So if you keep your eyes on the circumstances and what you see and what you feel, guess what's going to happen? It's not going to work in your behalf. But at the things which you're not seeing. For the things which are seen are visible. They're just what? They're temporal. They're temporary. Now what does temporary mean? It means it's here for a moment and it's gone. It's like a vapor. It's here in the morning, dew, it's here, and then it's gone when the sun rises. It just dissipates. For the things which are visible or seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen or invisible are eternal or everlasting. So there's something that's temporal and something that's everlasting. Now, which is which? What is everlasting and what is eternal? That which is not seen. And what is that? It's God and His Word He's given to us. He says, God left the Word with Adam in the garden. And that Word that He left them was a visible representation of an invisible God. And God has left us the same Word. We cannot see God, but we have a representation of who God is in His Word. And that's with us all the time. We got promises, we got commands, and we got warnings. They're all through the Bible for us. And this is what we're supposed to live by. And so our responsibility is to focus our attention on what? On God's Word. Because when we focus our attention on His Word, then God will guide us and direct us, and we won't be deceived or misled. But as soon as we get our eyes off of God or His Word, we begin to think about ourselves and our feelings and the problems in life, and we begin to go in the wrong direction. Because God tells us that His Word that He's given us is backed by Him. In other words, His attributes are something that back His Word. Because the Bible tells us these things about God, that God is faithful. He is faithful. And that means God will adhere to His Word and stick with it, that He will not break it. And it tells us that God is immutable. That means He does not change. In Malachi 3:6, He said to them, He says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, Jacob is not consumed, or Israel is not consumed. And He's telling them, turn back to Me. So He's given them an opportunity to turn back. Because God is faithful when they go astray to call them back. And you see that all through the Bible. And that's good news for all of us. And so His attributes are behind Him, because God is, He's fixed, He's stable. There's not anything about God we can look at and say, well, God is fickle. God says one thing today and another thing tomorrow. People think that and act that way, and they show that by their actions, that they really don't believe that God is who He says He is. But I'm telling you, people don't know the Word of God, and they don't believe the God of the Word. They just don't. And the reason that is because they're not taught. You know, in Luke chapter 5, we have a great account of the Word and how Peter took it. Context here, Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, it came to pass as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's or Peter's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, or Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Because these men were fishermen. And of course Peter answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. So in other words, the first thing that went into his mind was what he experienced as a experienced fisherman. He said, look, we fish this all the time. And you just don't do that. It doesn't work that way. But look what he goes on to say. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net. Now look at that. Nevertheless, at thy word. Now how many people have that attitude in a time of difficulty that nevertheless what you say I'll do. Very few, because they're talked out of it. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. So they got a net-breaking load of fish because he obeyed God. And then they beckoned unto the partners which were with them in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now they got a boatload of fish that began to sink the ship simply because he took God at his word. And that's an amazing thought there to think about. So if you wait for your feelings to give you guidance, guess what's going to happen? They're going to always trip you up and always entangle you and keep you from doing what God says and what you should do and the way you should believe. That's what happens because your feelings get between you and God's word and wedge their way in and separate you from God. That's exactly what we go through in our life. So faith comes first. And faith is based on what? Facts. The facts of the Scripture. And people don't like facts. Today, people don't even listen to facts. They don't. All they do is listen to the sensationalism of the media and of the people that are anti-Israel, anti-Christian, or the homosexuals. All those people out there listen to what they have to say. Whatever is emotional, they gravitate towards and they magnify it out of proportion because it stirs the crowd up. And so they get right in there to stir up feelings because they know that most people are motivated by feelings and emotions, and that's what they live by. But the word of the faith is based on facts. And facts are to lead you. Facts in God's word. And faith is always related to not your circumstances, not your feelings or your emotions, but faith is related to what? Your will. You've got a will. You've got the ability to choose, to make a choice. And you can do that anytime you want to. Even though there might be a struggle in your life, you can choose to reject the devil. You can choose to reject your feelings that are contrary to what God says. You can choose to reject what you're going through and the trials and the distresses and the discouragements. You can choose to reject those things and choose to trust in God's promise. And that's where faith is. Faith is in the area of the will making a decision. And everybody has that ability to do that. I'm not saying that's the finality of it, but that's where it all begins. So you're either walking on the shifting sand of the seashore or your fickle feelings and not fixed on the rock of salvation. Hebrews 11, we have an account. So remember, we're talking about your faith walk, your feelings, and victory. Because how you choose to walk will determine the victory. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the Hall of Fame of Faith. And here we have a count of a lot of different individuals who embraced the promises of God. As a matter of fact, it says that in verse 13. These all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded to them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. So these people, though they haven't received the promises, that is, of the coming millennium, because that's what they're speaking about in the context. What did they do? They embraced them. They were persuaded, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And that's what the Bible speaks about us. For they that say that such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So they're moving for something, towards something. Just like Abraham down in verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking for something. A city which had foundation and whose builder and maker was God. So he was yet to find that. And so here's telling us, it's according to what we see here. You look at Noah in verse 7. It says, by faith, not by feeling. So if feelings were that important, then it would be there. But it's not. It's faith. Because faith is the opposite of feeling. It's diametrically opposed to it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. And so we know the story. You go back to Genesis 6, and you see that Noah found grace in God's sight. And God told him to build an ark because he was going to flood the earth and destroy it because of the violence and the wickedness that was up on the earth. And he did what God said. He obeyed God. And for 120 years, Noah built that ark, waiting for that day. And then finally, guess what happened? The rains came and flooded the whole earth. So all the people that mocked him and didn't believe him were destroyed. And 2 Peter tells us that God destroyed the earth as well as he did also Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day. It also prophesies in Luke 17 about as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's the last days. And also the same as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Lord. And we are in those days, I think, because you see a lot of the things that happened then happening now that are prevalent. And people are looking to those things and going by their feelings and promoting them. So in James 1:22, it tells us to be a doers of the word and not hearers only. So if we just hear, if we come to church and just hear, and then we go our way and do our own thing, we are worthless. You might not like that, but that's true. Because we say one thing, but yet we do another. We hear one thing and we do another. We know better. At least we should. And if your children did that, what would you do? You'd be like a June bug on a grapevine. You'd be right on their back with a switch. The media wouldn't like that, though, would it? And so life is not something that's based on the shifting sands of emotion and feelings, because that's all it is. The Bible tells us very clearly in Matthew 7:24, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 24, therefore, whosoever does what? Heareth these sayings of mine, and what else? And doeth them. So you hear, so you can do. I will like him unto a wise man. So who's a wise man? In your eyes, who's a wise man? A man who does what God reveals to him. That's a wise man. He built his house upon a rock. And guess what happened? Tribulation came. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. In the same scenario in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and what does he say there? And doeth them not. In other words, he refuses to hear what God has to say and do it. He shall be likened unto a foolish man. So who's a foolish man? Which built his house upon the sand. He's a man who hears and will not do it. That's a foolish person. Nobody likes to be called a fool, but yet God says that's a foolish person. And guess what the storms he went through? The same storms. He went through the same scenario. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so they both went through the same circumstances, but one stood and the other fell. Now that tells me something. It tells me that you can stand if you're on the rock and that you can make it through. And that's a good thing. I mean, it's like being in a hurricane. You can go right through, be on a ship in a hurricane, and if you're founded on God's grace and mercy and His Word, that God will get you through, just like He did Paul in Acts 27, in the ship that he was in the hurricane he experienced. He got through it all. Came out safely. So you're on one or the other. And we know that feelings fluctuate. It changes with the wind. Circumstances come and circumstances go. You might wake up tomorrow and all your circumstances all of a sudden go a little different than you. You weren't planning for things to go that way. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a catastrophe almost. And then what happens then? Well, hopefully everything that you know was right begins to come back to your mind. You begin to fight the devil. And that's where we come back to Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. In other words, we are serving an unchanging God. He doesn't change like He's not fickle like we are. but he's stable. And all of his promises are yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All of the promises of God are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. So we get to take hold of that divine yes that God put in the promises, because every promise has a yes upon it. It doesn't have a no there. A yes. And though sometimes we've missed it, we still come back to this fact that God says yes. God is for you. He's not against you. God's not out opposing you or trying to harm you. He can allow circumstances to come to try your faith and to test you to see what you really are made of. I mean, God can do that. But like 2 Corinthians tells us, it's just a light affliction. It's easy in comparison to eternity. That's exactly what he says. So faith is something that is sure, certain. It's not something that is unsure. We live in an unsure world. We live in an unstable time. People are not certain about things. You ask people questions today, I mean, they don't know the answer to them. I mean, we have a dumbed-down nation. James 1:5 says this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that does what? To give it to all men liberally. And he does not rebuke them or upbraid them, and it shall be given him. But verse 6 is very important. But let him ask what? In faith, nothing wavering. No wavering here. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Because if one man he thinks this way, and then when he sees the trouble coming, he begins to think the very different way. So he forgets what God has told him. And that's the problem. So, if you are stable, it's because you count on God's word. It's not because you count on your feelings. Because if you start counting on your feelings, then you're going to find yourself fluctuating with all of the circumstances and change with the time. Martin Luther once said, feelings come and feelings go, but not elf is worth believing. That's a powerful statement. Because he had experienced that in life, that feelings have a tendency to come and they go. But nothing else is worth believing. Because he knew that. I mean, when he was taken to trial at the Diet of Worms, I mean, he was in a real struggle, a real battle with the devil, because they were trying to get him to recant. And they gave him time to go think about it. And when he came out, he told them, he says, I can do nothing but believe God's word. My conscience is bound to his word. And so he bound himself to the word. And that created a jeopardy for his life. Because then when he was let go, guess what they wanted to do? They wanted to pursue him and kill him. But God was with him, and he escaped from that. And he became a great reformer. Why? Because he had learned to trust in God. He left the Catholic Church and even got married. He left real good. He got smart. He realized how bad a situation he was in. So the Word of God is our only authority, alone, not our feelings. If you allow your feelings to ever become a part of what your belief system is, they're going to begin to ruin you. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says this: the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now we all see that. That's from nature. Grass withers, flowers fade. We're into that season now where the grass is withering and where the flowers begin to fade and the trees begin to change and the fall colors begin to come and they begin to die. And so they come and they go. But then he goes on to say, but the word of God stands forever. In other words, it doesn't ever change. Because you look at the evergreen trees, they're green all winter long. The whole 365 days. And God's word is the same 365 days and 366 on leap year. It doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his word. It's always true. And a wise man is one who builds his house upon the rock and stands on it. You look at Bible examples of men who were misled by their feelings. The the very opposite of Hebrews 11. Do you know you have those examples in the Bible? Men had allowed their feelings to control them. I mean, you go right to Genesis chapter 3 and you see that Eve was tempted by the devil. She saw the tree that it was good and desired it because the devil came in and began to tempt her. And this is what the devil does. He comes and tries to put a wedge between God's word and your mind. And he tries to seduce you. And that's exactly what he did. And so we live in a world today that's it operates by its senses and by its feelings. I mean, we have a world that is dominated by that, in my opinion. And I believe I'm right about that. And so we have the same problem today as they had back in Genesis chapter 3. She saw the tree was good for food and desired it and ate, and it brought her down into judgment. How did the devil tempt her? Through his senses. Because her eyes saw. And that's exactly what the devil did. Like he's saying, Eve, your world is not fulfilling enough. It's not good enough for you. There's something better out there. The grass is greener on the other side. We run into that every day. And I got some, I board horses, and I got a problem right now. The horses want to reach their neck over the fence and push it down and eat the grass on the other side. Think, well, why are they going through all that trouble when they got all that green grass right in there, right by them? And then right up the street, there's little goats. I looked the other day when I was walking, that little goat, he was down there just going up under that fence trying to chew the grass on the other side. Now, why would he go through that trouble? Because to them, I mean, it's greener on the other side. And the same thing today, same thing in the Genesis chapter 3. Eve, your world's not fulfilling enough. It's not good enough for you. There's something better out there. You'll be like gods. And that is really a tempting situation that people can find themselves in, and that's exactly what happens. And so we have the same problem today. I mean, your world's not good enough for you. People are snared by their senses and their feelings. Snared. In other words, trapped. Can your feelings get you into a trap? Can your mind get you into a trap? I mean, think about this, because we've all experienced it from time to time. You begin to think in a certain way, and once you get your thinking in a certain groove, it's difficult to get it out of that groove. It's very difficult. Because you're in the groove now, and it's got a hold of you, and you're just going right down, you're roller coasting down that groove. And so, same problem today. I mean, Samson relied on his fickle feelings. You read about Samson back in the Old Testament. We all know about him. Here was a man who was strong, he was mighty. And, I mean, the Philistines were afraid of him. This man, I mean, he could take on anybody. He could take on multitudes and whip them. But he got to lusting after women. And he told his parents, he said, "Get that woman for me." And, of course, the trouble began in his life. He's attracted by beauty and sex and not by virtue. And that's what I'm afraid of today for young people, where they begin to be attracted by the beauty and the sex and the things that the world offers and not virtue. Because every time you go that way, you'll make a wrong decision. Virtue is a thing that stands stable as it can be. Proverbs 31 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" Because it's very difficult to find that. Because you know what? She might grow old, but there's one thing she always remains, is virtuous. But if it's about the being the beauty queen of the year or whatever, then when her beauty begins to change, all your circumstances are going to change with it. Because it's just a flighting, momentary thing. So, Proverbs chapter 6 and 7 warn us about this very clearly. If you read both chapter 6 and chapter 7, it warns us of the lustful desires, the appetites, and the feelings, and how they have a control over a person's life, and how they can mislead them, and how it'll take them right to hell and destroy their lives. And we all understand something about that. I'm sure. And you know that today you got at least 50% of your marriages that end in divorce. Why? Why has that happened so much? Because it's not about virtue or commitment or covenant no more, as much as it is about the desires of the flesh. Self-centeredness, a selfish person, looking for the grass greener on the other side. Maybe your circumstances in life have gotten difficult. Maybe something's happened. Things have changed. And now you're looking at him or her in a different light. Why are you doing that? It's because the devil's tempting you. He's luring you. I looked at my wife the other day and I told her, this just came out of the blue. I don't think she wants me to say it, but I am. I said, you look like a 20-year-old girl with gray hair. That's what you remind me of. Because I don't think she's changed a whole lot. Maybe some of y'all do. She had her gray, hair's gotten gray. But she's the same to me. And she's still virtuous. So if feelings rule your life, guess what they're going to do? You will begin to make choices that don't line up with God's word. Because lustful feelings and wrong desires open the door to demonic oppression. Demons come in through those. See, the devil works through your emotions, your feelings. And when you start thinking down that roadway, then the devil comes in and carries you where he wants you to go. He's got a destination for you. He came to kill, steal, and to destroy. He didn't come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. The Lord says in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and more abundantly, but the thief has come to kill and steal and to destroy. Now you apply that to your marriage, to your family, and to your life and to your job, because that's exactly what the devil, that's what his destination is for you. God's destination is eternity. The devil's is hell. That's what he wants. And so many people are deceived by their feelings of loneliness. I mean, today we got a lot of suicide because people get themselves onto drugs and thinking about wrong things and become depressed and lonely. And they begin to look for a way out and they make a wrong decision. A lot of people end up in alcohol or they end up in even prostitution today. It's a dangerous game, folks. Hebrews 13:5, we have a promise, a wonderful promise. Remember, we're talking about the faith walk, your feelings, and victory. Right now, I'm emphasizing feelings. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, who? God. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that's a wonderful promise we have there. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear that what man shall do unto me. So the Lord is the one that's on my side. He is my helper. And that's a promise. And you look back through the Bible, you find that a lot of people who walked with God walked alone. They didn't have a lot of people around them. I mean, Noah built the ark alone. The people were against him. He was all by himself. Daniel prayed alone. Jeremiah prophesied alone. Jeremiah went through terrible trouble and persecution. He was a hated man because of what he stood for. I mean, he prophesied and wept, but he was by himself. Jesus ministered to people and died alone. And so these people had what you would call a lonely life. But at the end of it all, they got rewarded for it, didn't they? And so there are things that we have to deal with in our life, like unforgiveness. People have hurt feelings because somebody said something to them that hurt their feelings. And when you stop and you think about it, it's a lot more, it's petty. I know it can hurt. And I know it can make you angry and mad. But if you stop and think about the consequences, it's really petty. Because it's not worth going down that road. I mean, the whole life of a person could collapse simply because of feelings that they can't forgive. See, I can't forgive that person. Well, you better read Matthew 18, because Because Jesus said there to Peter, when Peter said, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times seven? And he said, no, 70 times seven. And so he was telling him, I want you to always be able to forgive. I don't want you to ever get yourself in a place where you hold a grudge or unforgiven towards somebody, because if you do that, it'll put you in prison. That's the context. And so people begin to hold to the unforgiveness they got, and they put themselves in bondage because of that. And he gives a parable of that in that Matthew chapter 18. So the whole life begins to collapse. And people may be wrong in what they've done, but you know what? You can still forgive them, because forgiveness is what? It's a choice. It's not a feeling. And certainly you can be angry and bitter and mad, and all those things can be there. But those are just emotions. They're just something that are fleeting. They're here today and gone tomorrow. And if you let them control you, they'll begin to hurt you. So if you keep playing it over in your mind, you become unstable and it will defeat you. We've all lived our lives by some of the statements that we've heard over the years. If it feels good, do it. And that's a line that you hear today. I mean, it's just something that young people think about, they hear about, and they begin to believe that. In Judges 21 and verse 25, the very last chapter of Judges, it says, every man did what was right in his own sight. Now, we live in a day it's almost like that. Every man's doing what is right in his own sight. They don't care what anybody else thinks. They don't care what anybody else says. And so, they get themselves in trouble. I mean, look how much sensual and feelings and emotions are exalted today by the school system, by Hollywood, and by the media. I mean, it's exalted. It's put up as the king of everything. It's what rules people's lives. It's what rules the media. Everything is sensational. Everything today is exalted to that place. And people just are caught up in it. I mean, they report on what is something that is sensational, something that sells, something that... You ever watch the news and they always bring up something that is really enticing and it never comes up the next time? They keep you there to the very last minute and show you about a 30-second clip. Why did they do that? Because they were enticing you with that in order to keep you watching their channel. That's why they did it. That's what it's for. It's a teaser. And they know how to tease by using something to captivate the senses. I want to see that. I don't know how many times my wife has said that when we were watching something. I got to see that. Okay. We'll come back to it. Well, you'll miss it if you come back to it. Well, am I going to really miss anything? And I've been there too. You think, man, I got to hear the end of this. But it's all a teaser. And it's about getting your attention. And if you allow that to happen, it'll begin to rule you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 tells us about repentance. And repentance is something, again, repentance is a choice. Because there's two words in the Bible for repentance. We all know that. One has to do with a pain of mind, where a person has pain in his mind over something that went wrong. Now, Judas had that, and he repented, but he didn't really change his mind. Because there's another word called change of mind. And that's the one that Peter is used of Peter. Because Peter repented too. But he had a change of mind. It means he had a change of heart. He changed his mind towards God and towards the circumstances and situation he found himself in. And he made a decision. So if you're going to allow your pain of mind to control you, you're just going to have a feelings of repentance. This happens in churches a lot, where people emotionally get people to come up and cry over their sins and feel sorry for themselves. And then they pray for them and say, okay, go, you're saved. No. That doesn't get a person saved. It might make them feel good for a moment and they feel accepted and comfortable. But they're living in a comfortable lie because they never changed their mind. Never, ever really changed their mind about the circumstances. They never found true repentance. They're deceived like Judas was. And he was deceived. You say you're sorry and you regret the situation, but nothing has changed in your life. You have to turn from the evil. You have to change your mind about it. And so, the first thing we have to look at is faith. Because that's what we're talking about. Walk of faith. Faith overrides everything. Faith is the basis of living. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the very thing that gives you all the evidence you need. It's a thing that gives you confident expectation. Because you have it. In John 5:24 it says, he that heareth my word and believeth upon him that sent me, he has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Now notice, he that believeth, hears my word and believes upon him, that's Christ, or God who sent me, Christ speaking. Guess what he hath? Not going to get, he hath salvation. Because he hath believed. And he shall not come into condemnation. That's a positive, clear statement. And every man has to come to that place. So, salvation is what our faith brings us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. We'll pick up verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through what? Many temptations. The trial of your faith. So they're going through something, because the word trial is a word for testing or parasimos, which means that that can be twofold way it happens. One time it could be the devil soliciting you to evil, or another time it could be God proving you to see what you're made of, to see if you're true to what you say. Because if you say you believe a certain thing, the question is, do you really believe it? You don't know till you go through a trial, do you? And then you find out. So the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom in heaven not seen, that's faith, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So there comes an end to faith. That'll come for all of us in this life, sooner or later. And so, faith is tested. The question is, will you hold on? Will you endure to the end? Or will you quit? D.L. Moody said, faith that fizzled out at the finish had a flaw in it from the first. So if your faith fizzled out, guess what? Go all the way back to the beginning, and there was a flaw there. And that's so true of a lot of people. They go to church, and they say they're believers, but then it comes to a place somewhere, they quit going to church. They quit showing interest. They fall away. Well, it fizzled out. And so, the Bible tells us when we hear the word and we believe on him that sent him, that we have everlasting life. And so our faith is based upon the word, not feelings. It's called believing God. Persuaded. John 5:24, is it? Or is it John chapter 5? Oh, let me go there. John, the last verse in John chapter. John 3. John 3:36. He that believeth upon the Son, here again, hath everlasting life. Notice he says, hath it. He's not going to get it. He already has it. One day he'll get the reward, but he goes on and he says, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So there you got both the positive and the negative. And the word believe there is simply the word pistuo, which means persuaded to the point of obedience. In other words, I've been persuaded that what I've heard is true. Now I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to be a doer of the word. I'm going to practice. I'm going to be a wise man. But then another person hears and he says, I don't believe a word he says. I'm not persuaded. I refuse. So people come to church, they refuse to raise their hands, or sometimes they even refuse to come to church. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like prayer. I mean, that's, you're controlled by your circumstances and your feelings and your emotions. And they're dominating you, and the devil's doing that because he's working to defeat you. But the man who believes upon the Son has everlasting life. The man who refuses to believe, guess what he's got to wait, look forward to? Wrath. That's it. That's a pretty serious statement. But that's what is given to us. So what do you do when feelings of guilt come? You either trust your feelings or what God promised. One or the other. So either you trust your own feelings of guilt and condemnation, or you trust in 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is faithful. He's just. God's not going to hold anything against us. I mean, God just wants us to repent, because your good works cannot save you. That's a deception of the ages. It's ruined a lot of people's lives. What do you do when feelings of fear come? I remember in Mark 4, and they were in a ship, and the storms arose, and they all began to fear, and they said, well, Lord, Lord, don't you care about us? And He rose up and rebuked the winds, and the storms calmed. So what do you do with feelings of fear? Doesn't 2 Timothy 1:7 still tell us that God has not given us a spirit of fear? So what does it tell us? That fear is a spirit. One thing, and then the second thing is this, God hasn't given it to us. So it comes from where? The devil. Because it is a spirit. And what is it designed to do? To get into your mind, to control you. So you'll walk in the flesh and begin to do the wrong things. And so Psalms 56 and verse 3 is good advice. It's David speaking. At what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Because we can put right up here with this word faith. Going up. Trust. We can also put confidence. They all go together. I mean, they're all a part of the belief system. We can put the word belief there. Because they all are identical. They're synonymous. It's what God wants us to do. So what do you do with feelings of anger? Do you let them control you, or do you defeat them? Because you've got to apply your faith against those things. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. So if you let anger come into your life and you let the sun go down, like the sun sets every day, in other words, it sets on you at the end of the day. And guess what you do when you sleep on it? You wake up even madder. And it goes with you and follows you and it controls you. And you get worse instead of better. So what do? Because the Bible tells us the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, neither give place to the devil. So He's telling us what we're doing when we get angry and when we become bitter. We're giving place to the devil. Now, would any of you open the door up and let the a thief come in? If he knocked at your door? Would any of you not open the door for a robber? Who's there? A robber? Oh, come on in. Well, that's what people do when anger knocks at the door. That's what people do when fear knocks at the door. They do the same thing. They open the door and say, oh, come on in. Want a cup of coffee? Do you want my TV? Go on, take it. Want my computer? Go ahead. See, what they're doing the same thing. Yet they say they wouldn't do that. But they're doing that with anger. They're doing that with bitterness. They're doing that with fear. And the devil's coming into their life to kill, steal, and to destroy. And unforgiveness is the same thing. Because it knocks at the door. It says, don't forgive him. Hate him. They don't deserve any of your love or forgiveness. They don't deserve it. People become bitter about things, and then they become depressed because it has a downward spiral to it. Because when a person gets angry and unforgiven, they begin to become bitter, and then they become oppressed, and then they become defeated. That's exactly what happens to their life. And the only thing that can set them free is like when David began to play the harp. I mean, you know, when Saul was all depressed, he brought out David, and David played the harp. And guess what? It says the spirit left. That's written right there in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel. And then there can be feelings of unhappiness. But you know what? True happiness is not based upon the circumstances. Because true happiness is based upon a right relationship with God and His Word. Because happiness is something that people have whether they are rich or poor, or something whether they have whether they're healthy or sick, because it's in their heart. It's not based upon circumstances. And so once you get that straight, you're okay. And so faith is the thing we got to deal with. And then I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4. We need God's grace. This might not mean a whole lot to y'all, but it does to me. Context here tells us about verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest. Who is that? It's Jesus. That is passed into the heavens. That's where he's at. The Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But in all points was tempted like us, yet without sin. But let us therefore come boldly unto what? The throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And if any of y'all don't need help, you don't need grace. How many of y'all need help? Then guess what you need with that? You need grace. And that's what God gives. And that's what we need. Not works. It's grace. That's all we need. If you want to drive the devil away. I mean, Matthew 4, you see what Jesus began to do when the devil came in and tempted him. He began to quote the word back to the devil. And the devil finally, after three times, he went away. And the same thing for us. I mean, if you resist the devil, will he flee? James 4 says he will. So you got to stand your ground. I believe in standing your ground. He drove Satan back and resisted him, and then he went away. James 4:7 says, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. So you submit to God and you begin to resist. I mean, that's what God requires us to do. And then the other thing is, yoke. It's a funny word. But we have it in Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Come unto me. So come. All ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody need rest from your troubles and burdens? Take my yoke upon you. Now, a yoke is something that they put around the ox in order to keep them together and keep them in the right pathway. So he's saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because it'll keep you in the right way. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is like the cross that God requires us to take up. We're all required to voluntarily take up the cross, which means to deny yourself. Deny yourself its right to have its own way and to let God have it first place in your life. I mean, because fickle feelings are always trying to defeat you and to overthrow you. And if you let them come in and you don't go back to Galatians 5, and it says, for the flesh wars against the spirit. So there's a battle going on. And if we fight, we win. But we got to resist the devil, and we got to crucify the flesh. 1 Peter 2:11 says to us about our desires. It tells us there what we're to do with them. It speaks of the fleshly lust that war against the soul. It says, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Abstain. Restrain yourself from the fleshly lust that war against the soul. So there's a war going on, just like Galatians chapter 5, and it wants to overcome you. So what are you supposed to do? Well, you got to depend upon Him. I mean, by today's standards, from everything that you hear today, I mean, David's adultery was no big deal. Samson's lustful situation was no big deal. It's just, you know, those things happen. And people think that way. And they fall into that groove of deception. So the day's standards are not good, because today, you know, today's standards, I mean, people would say the economy is great when it's not. You know, it feels good, do it. Nope. Psalm 57 and verse 7. I conclude. I'll make you happy and conclude. Psalm 57 and verse 7. 'Fixed.' And I don't mean a drug fix. Don't mean that a bit. Verse 7. 'My heart is fixed or prepared. It's set. It's stable. Oh God, my heart is fixed.' Twice he says it. 'I will sing and I will give praise.' So that's what God wants us to be, because it's like a navigation system where you fix in your destination. And when you hit that button, go, it's going to put you in the right direction. And that's what God wants us to do, is be fixed on where we're heading, what our destination is, the journey we're on. Because whatever journey you put yourself in direction to go is where you will end up. And if you go into the feeling realm and start thinking wrong, it's going to take you down the wrong road. So God's word is fixed and it's permanent. His promises are yes. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, verse 15, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never fail. That's what we have. So not all feelings, friends, or circumstances you go through are friends to you. A lot of people think they are because it makes them feel good. But they're leading you down the wrong way. Instead of stroking the godly feelings, the ungodly feelings, you need to stay fixed. Because if you're going down a road and you've got a certain destination, if you get off the road, what does it usually say? Recalculating. Well, we need to do some recalculating in our own lives. Because if we're going taking a detour, we're going down the wrong road. God wants us to get back on the track, because we're heading down a road that's not going to be good for us. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. We're talking about your faith, your feelings, and victory. Because the end of this thing has a positive end. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 'For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world.' What is the victory that overcomes the world? Read it right there. It's right. Even our faith, not our feelings, not the circumstances, but our faith. That's what overcomes the world. That's what overcomes the circumstances. That's what overcomes the devil. All through the Bible you have these things. I mean, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. 'I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome what? The wicked one.' Why did you overcome? Because the word of God is in you. That's faith. And all through the Bible you has it. In John 16, 33. 'In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world.' So God tells us that, yes, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have problems and difficulties and circumstances in our life that are going to try to defeat us, because the devil's going to use them. But if we keep our faith in the right direction, guess what we come out at the end? We come out victorious. In other words, we come out winners. We're running this race to win, not to lose. And so may God help us. And so, like I said at the beginning of this thing, sometimes people have an anxious question in their heart about taking communion. Can God forgive me? Can God deliver me? Can God help me? Is God for me? Is God against me? I've had a lot of troubles and I need help. Well, guess what your faith will do? It'll bring all that to you. All you got to do is ask God to forgive you. And will he do it? How would God not do it when he's asked you to do it 70 times 7? Will he do the very opposite of what he tells you to do? No. He'll do even better. So with that in mind, let's bow our hearts. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word and for the truth. and for reminding us, Lord, of our calling in this life is to walk by faith and not by feeling, to obtain the victory that you have already won for us, because that truly is the good news, that you have defeated the enemy and opened the door for us to live in victory. And for that, we're thankful. And we thank you for your gracious kindness towards all of us as we come to you asking you for help. In Jesus' name, amen.